أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Welcome back to another episode of Islam in Focus. We're glad that you could join us. Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Today we start a new series in our program, our 10th series dealing with the sources of Islam. In today's program, the Quran will be the Quran in introduction. I have joining me on the program, as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, as I mentioned to our viewers, this is a new series that we're embarking on. I wonder if perhaps I could have you just relate this our new series to the previous programs that we've done.
Okay. In the first four series that we had in the program, we had a basic focus on the matters of belief or faith, with the first one dealing with tawheed or monotheism and its impact on life, the second dealing with prophethood, the third dealing with Muhammad in the Bible or the prophecies about the advent of Prophet Muhammad in the Old and New Testament, and the fourth dealing with various other aspects of Islamic belief such as soul, life, death, resurrection and related issues. That amalgam, if you will, of the first four series, which took us about 40 programs, was basically an elaboration on the first and fundamental pillar of Islam, the testimony of faith.
Yes.
Or belief part of it. The fifth series picked the other four pillars of Islam, the devotional acts like prayers, the regular daily prayers five times, charity, fasting and pilgrimage. The sixth series focused on another angle or another aspect of Islamic teaching, that is the moral teaching in Islam. And that dealt both with the question of ethics in general, basic questions about the nature of the human and his position in the universe, and how does the person relate to other people and to the creator and to the environment in general. Some reasonably detailed discussion of the forbidden and lawful in Islam, or lawful and unlawful in matters of food, drink, clothing, behavior, particularly the question of sexual morality. And the last 10 programs in that particular series dealt with the basic moral virtues in Islam. Mm-hmm. Now, the 7th, 8th and 9th series went beyond the matter of belief, worship and moral teaching to examine Islam as a complete way of life. The first of these three, that's the 7th series, dealt with the social system of Islam, mm-hmm. looking into general issues like the question of universal brotherhood of mankind, brotherhood of the faithful, the issue pertaining to social responsibility in Islam. But the major part of that series focused mainly on the family in Islam, position of woman in Islam, and the role of family in Islamic way of life, if you will. The 8th series took another aspect of this complete way of life, that is the economic system of Islam, dealing with the question of consumption and production and distribution within Islamic framework, the question of riba or interest dealings, and how could you establish an economy without it. A great deal of attention was given to the Muslim contribution to civilization and science as one aspect of Muslim attitude towards production and productivity, a specific question of alternative to mortgage. These were all included in the economic series. The last one we had, the series number 9, dealt with the political system of Islam in terms of its basic foundations and principles, and the basic political process according to Islam, ideal situation that Islam teaches, not what people may do,
yes,
claiming to be Islamic, but what Islam actually teaches. The question of succession to the Prophet, and we have gone into some detail indicating the virtues of the companions of the Prophet and showing that the Prophet left the choice to his followers to choose whoever they wish to have as their leader. And the discussion of the other guiding principles, like the questions of freedom and justice, rights of non-Muslim minorities in an Islamic state. These were all covered. So all these three last series really dealt with the Islam as a way of life.
Mm-hmm.
But throughout all these nine series, we have been always quoting the Quran and saying the word of God and the prophetic tradition of Hadith. But we have never really gone into any depth trying to examine what are these basic sources of Islam. What is the source from which those teachings are derived? And this is what we hope would be accomplished in this series.
Well, perhaps could we ask you to give us a sneak overview of what we might expect in this particular series, what might be covered?
Certainly. First of all, when we deal with the sources of Islam, there are two primary sources. There are other sources that are only supplementary or based on these two primary sources. But the first, of course, is the Quran, the word of God, and the second is the prophetic sayings or hadith. Now, as far as the first source, which is the more important, more fundamental one, we hope to look into some of the basic definitions and what is the nature of the Quran as a revelation, how does it differ from other forms of revelation. We hope to be examine also the question of the source of the Quran. Who was the author of the Quran? And I hope we just get as critical as we can on this, try to really verify facts. Thirdly, some aspect about the revelation of the Quran itself, how it was revealed, how were the surahs, usually referred to as chapters, which is not a very good translation, but the closest, are organized, how are the verses or ayat in the Quran put together. A third aspect relating to the Quran is the history of its compilation and recording. How was the Quran preserved? And these are crucial issues that one has to make sure that the Quran is the same as revealed to the Prophet or not. This is a matter that should be opened for fair and objective discussion. A question of the challenge of the Quran itself, which may relate also to manifestation of its source. Is there any challenge in the Quran that humans were not able to meet, not only just in the literal beauty of the Quran, but also in the references it made to certain scientific things that were discovered centuries later, ahead of its time, but above all, even the challenge in terms of the wisdom and principles included in the Quran. We might touch briefly also on the so-called ulum al-Quran, or sciences in plural, of the Quran, which is something that has developed very early in the history of Islam, people trying to really make lots of study and examination of the Quran, its authority and authenticity. And of course, you can apply some similar questions to the examination of the prophetic sayings, their compilation in terms of history, their meaning, their classification, how could they be used and interpreted. So this all relates to the methodology of finding the proper sources of information about Islamic teaching.
Sounds like it should prove to be a very interesting series.
And I hope so.
Well, getting into our program today, I think perhaps it might be appropriate if we begin with the Quran, the meaning of the word itself. Could you explain what it means, the word Quran?
Well, the word Quran in Arabic comes from qara, and which carries two related meanings. The most common meaning is reading or recitation, because the Quran is read and recited. This is one meaning. A related meaning also in qara in Arabic also means put together, jama'a, or compiled and put together. And that could also be a reference of the compiling or adding or putting together of its units, basic units, usually referred to as chapters or verses. That is in terms of just the general etymological source of the word itself,
yes.
Quran, excuse me. In terms of a definition of the Quran, the most common, and I would say all unanimously agreed to definition of Muslim scholars of what the Quran is that it is the word of Allah, or God, capital G, the word of Allah, which was sent down or revealed to his last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and whose recitation, whose mere recitation even, is an act of worship. If you look into the elements of that definition, first of all, it says it is the word of Allah or God, and that makes it distinct from the words of any other human being, no matter who he is. Even the words of Prophet Muhammad himself, when he's not receiving the revelation, is not regarded as Quran. Secondly, it is the revealed part of the word of Allah, and that brings to our attention the realization that not all the word of God, or not all words of God, have been revealed to us. The knowledge of God is infinite, is endless, but we're really talking about what he chose to reveal to us as human beings and communicate to us. A third qualification of the definition, that it's not only revealed word of Allah, but revealed to his last prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We recognize, as we have indicated in previous series, that God or Allah has revealed also scriptures and teachings to previous prophets, from Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and other great prophets in history. But of course, this cannot be technically called Quran. Quran is the last revelation, particularly the one that has come through the Prophet Muhammad, the last prophet. And the fourth part of the definition is that not only is the meaning of the Quran holy, but even its own words are holy, because it is the direct word of God. It's not just a meaning inspired into the prophet's heart and then he uses his own words. It is verbatim the word of Allah, and that is why it is common, as you know, in Muslim countries, that people even sit to recite Quran as an act of worship. It is a devotional act in itself to recite the Quran. Even in some Muslim countries where the Arabic language is not the mother tongue, still people try hard to recite the Quran. Of course, it's more desirable to understand in addition to recite, but even mere recitation itself is a commendable act and a legitimate act of worship. One final comment on this name of the Quran. It is interesting also, like Islam. Remember in the very first series, we said that the name Islam, the term, is not a term that is given by outsiders or related to one race or group and so on. It is in the Quran itself. The name of the Quran itself, as a holy book or the revelation of Allah, is in the Quran itself. I counted, using the concordance of the Quran, nearly 70 places in the Quran where the term Quran or the name Quran appears inside the Quran itself.
Well, now, are there other terms, like you mentioned the frequency of the use of the word in the Quran itself, are there other terms, other names of the Quran?
Yes, there are, and maybe if I focus more on the names that appear in the Quran in addition to the term Quran itself. The Quran was mentioned also, or given the name of Al-Kitab, that is the book. And that's an interesting, like Dr. Draz, a very prominent author on the subject of the Quran, indicates. He said the fact that it's called both Quran, which comes from recitation, and Kitab, which comes from writing, is a reflection of the double protection of the Quran, both through recitation or memorizing, as well as through preservation in writing. So that's quite revealing as a name. Another name given in the Quran that appears in the beginning of the 25th surah is Al-Furqan. And Al-Furqan in Arabic means the criterion, and that is to say the criterion which divides between truth and falsehood, between right and wrong. And of course the revelation of God is the truth, so it gives us the way or the path or the criterion for distinction. It is also mentioned, for example, in chapter 15 as Al-Dhikr, the reminder, because it reminds us of our Creator, reminds us of our duty as human beings, reminds us of our destiny and returning back to our Creator. It is also described or given the name of At-Tanzil, that is something that has come down, or revelation that came down, like for example in chapter or surah 26 verse 192 in the Quran. In chapter 4 in the Quran, verse 174, it's also called Nuran Mubina, manifest light. because of the bringing people from the darkness of ignorance and deviation to the true path of the teaching, authentic teaching of the Lord or the Creator. It is also described as hudan, like in the beginning of the second surah in the Quran, which means guidance, as shifa or healing. Healing of what? Healing of the heart, healing of the diseases, psychological or spiritual diseases. It is healing also for people who are suffering, because whenever they feel sad and agonizing, they can go to the Quran and they find soothing things in, yes, in the recitation of the Quran. It is described as maw'idha or exhortation, as bashiran wa nadhiran, bringer of glad tidings and warning, mubarak, blessed, aziz, honored, majid, glorious. And one of the most beautiful names actually of the Quran is rahmah, mercy, because the Quran is mercy unto mankind. It is mercy because by following the Quran, by following the last scripture or revealed word of the Creator, people can learn how to be merciful to each other, to themselves. They also qualify to deserve the mercy of the Creator. So these are all names. Sometimes you find that in one single passage or ayah in the Quran, more than one name is given. Let me quote you one just to show how the names connect with each other. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. In the very single verse you have four names. O mankind, there has come to you, referring to the Quran, a direction or exhortation from your Lord, and a healing, that is of the heart, and a guidance and a mercy for those who believe. But regardless of whatever name is used to refer to the Quran, which is of course the more common name, it is quite different from any other revelation, including even the hadith or the prophetic sayings.
In your definition of the Quran, you did say that it is different from the hadith or the prophetic sayings.
Yes, sir.
How is it different?
Okay. That's an interesting part, because while both the Quran and hadith were uttered by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they are kept totally distinct, and their style is totally different, even though they came through the same tongue. Because in one case, the case of the Quran, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had no control on the words. The Quran was dictated to him or revealed both in meaning and in word. Whereas in the hadith, which was also uttered by him and made it clear that this is distinct and separate from the Quran, he may have received in most cases inspiration or revelation from God, but not in word, in meaning, and then he used his own words to explain it. But since we're on that subject, I think it would be useful perhaps, since we made already the distinction between the Quran and prophetic saying, whether it's revelation by meaning and word or just meaning, that even in the case of hadith or prophetic sayings, there are two broad categories. One is called hadith qudsi, for the lack of better term, let's say divine saying or divine hadith, which is an inspiration to the Prophet in meaning, but he uses a term such as God revealed so and so. So he's almost like quoting the Creator, or quoting God. But that's again separate from the Quran. This category, in fact, does not mean that the Prophet received the exact wording of that saying, even though it may say God said this, because we find many instances in the Quran where it talks about the stories of different prophets and quotes them.
Yes.
It quotes the essence of what they said, but not necessarily verbatim, exactly the exact words that they uttered. But the second broad category is the prophetic saying. Prophetic saying could be of two types in turn. There are prophetic sayings which are derived from basic revelation or inspiration given to the Prophet, which means that the meaning of the hadith, the essence of it, was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, but the Prophet used his own words to express that, and that's what they call tawqifi. The second type is tawfiqi, which means that the Prophet did not receive a specific revelation to say what he said, but he based his saying on contemplation, on thinking, on his understanding of the Quran. So he did not receive a direct revelation, but even that second category is subject to correction. And you find instance whenever the Prophet said something or came up with his own interpretation which is contrary to the will of the Creator, he was immediately corrected. So the second part even has the authority. So with that distinction between this ahadith or saying, prophetic sayings, and the subdivision even within the prophetic sayings, we find that in all cases they are distinct from the Quran, to summarize, in four basic things.
Yes.
One, the Quran is a revelation of meaning and word, verbatim. Two, the mere recitation of the Quran is an act of worship, but reciting the saying of the Prophet is not an act of worship. You recite it for learning, but not for worship. Thirdly, the Quran contains challenge to mankind to produce anything similar to it. The Hadith doesn't. In other words, the Quran asserts that it is impossible for anyone to emulate the Quran in its beauty and wisdom and contents. But the same challenge, in terms of at least literally beauty, is not in Hadith, even though Hadith is also eloquent. And fourthly, that the compilation and collection of the Quran and its preservation has been done in such a way that leaves absolutely no question or no doubt about its authenticity, because it did not only come through one or two, it came through multitudes upon multitudes, both in writing and memorization. But in the case of prophetic sayings, there are some categories of prophetic saying that gets close to the Quran in its authenticity, but not all of them have the same. And that's a basic difference also between the Quran and prophetic saying. I apologize, this point might have been a bit technical, but I think it's useful to make that distinction between these different forms of revelation.
Well, I think perhaps for people who are unfamiliar, there might be some confusion in their mind as to the if the Quran was in fact dictated word for word. What then was the role of Prophet Muhammad?
Okay. Well, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not just act like what you could have, like the tape recorder or something, just repeating what he hears. Yes, he was in charge, of course. He was directed by Allah to recite the Quran exactly as he dictated. But if he had no role whatsoever, the Quran could have been revealed as well on video tape or sound tape or in tablets without even the agency of any human being. So the question, I think, is quite legitimate. What role is he playing if he's simply repeating the dictation given by Angel Gabriel? Well, first of all, he has the duty or the role to understand and comprehend the Quran as well as memorize it. This is one aspect, understanding. Secondly, he has the duty to communicate that to mankind. And mankind, of course, can relate easier and understand better when another human is communicating, rather than some voice, unknown voice or piece of equipment, they're communicating this. Thirdly, and that's an important role of the Prophet, that he was not simply to receive the Quran and recite it to the people or communicate it. He was supposed to exemplify it, and he did, to exemplify it in his own life and to try to apply it also in the society and the Muslim community around him. Fourthly, he has the duty also to interpret the Quran. You see, the Quran sometimes deal with broader issues and problems which need some interpretation. How it could be applied, that was also the role of the Prophet. All of these roles are definitely very important and require a human model to show how the Quran becomes a living reality in the lives of the believers.
Well, now your answer seems to relate somewhat to comparisons that some Orientalists make between Prophet Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, and the Quran, both regarded as the word of God by their respective followers. What is your comment on this comparison?
Well, the comparison, while it might sound logical, suffers from some basic flaws. I am aware of that because, like you said, some Orientalists, for example, would say, well, the basic difference in the interpretation of the term Word of God between Muslims and Christians is that in the case of Christianity, the Word became flesh in the form of Jesus, peace be upon him. For the Muslims, it's simply the Word in a book. So here you talk about blood and flesh versus a book. But like I said, there are a number of comments that has to be made on this kind of, incorrect analogy, if you will. To start with, when the Muslim says, and the Quran actually says, not only Christian, the Quran says that Jesus was a word from God. Mm-hmm. But the meaning is a little different than what the Christian theologians normally attach to the term, because to them the word of God means divine, because it's part of God. Whereas when the Quran speaks about word of God, it talks in plural. So it mentions Jesus, peace be upon him, not as the one and only word of God or the word of God, as a word from him, بِكَلِمَةٍ مِّنْهَا, as the Quran puts it, a word. What does that word mean? That is explained elsewhere in the Quran, that it says that the command of God when he wills something is simply to say to it, be, and it is. And in the 18th chapter or 18th surah of the Quran, for example, towards the end, there is mention there about the seas. If the seas were like ink for the words of God, the words in plural of God would have not been, or would not be exhausted. So the words of God is not only one word. Mm-hmm. And the word be itself is a reflection of that. So this is one point to keep in mind. So to the Muslim then, Jesus was a word from God, so was Muhammad, so are you and I and everybody else. Mm-hmm. We are created by the command of God. So we are word of God's, or words of God. That's the clarification of the term first. Mm-hmm. Word of God. Secondly, it is also incorrect to compare, for example, just the Quran with Jesus and say that these are the analogous, because according to the Quran, at least from a Muslim standpoint, Jesus himself also received a revelation from the Creator, and the Quran insists he received also a book or scriptures, an Injil. Mm-hmm. The good news, if you will, or evangel, some people translate it. So in that sense, Jesus and Muhammad are similar. Both of them are words of God like everybody else, and both of them received also a book. So why do you compare one person with a book? Mm-hmm. That's the second. The third part perhaps is even more important, because when the analogy is made that the essence of the word of God in Christianity is in the person of Jesus, and in the case of Islam, it is in a book, it seems to give the impression, a wrong one, that it is a book really versus a person. Mm-hmm. As indicated earlier. And what I have indicated already in the answer to the previous question, that the role of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was not simply uttering the words of the Quran, but living the Quran, exemplifying that in his life and in the life of the community around him. No wonder we find that when his wife Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, was asked what was the character of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, her answer was very simple. It's very simple. She said, "Kana khuluquhu al-Quran." His character was the Quran. That is, he was a living Quran, a walking Quran. Yes. So Quran is not just a book. It's the Prophet also acted as the exemplifier of that book.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll have to conclude our program at that for today, because we've exhausted our time. We want to thank you for watching and invite you back next week, and we'll continue with our new series dealing with the sources of Islam, with some further discussion regarding the authorship of the Quran. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.